We'll be looking at Genesis 49, verses 1 through 12 today. I want to focus our attention today on a few of the sons of Jacob. The reason I want to focus on a few of the sons is because we share a common problem with them. We share the problem of sin. If you will notice the words of Jacob in verse 2, he says, "Hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." If you will remember, Jacob is the old man's birth name. It means a heel grabber, a trickster, a supplanter. That name identifies Jacob as a man of the flesh. And for years, he did live a fleshly life. He was always out for Jacob. He was always trying to gain an advantage over others. Then one night, Jacob met the master. When he did, his life was changed forever. His name was changed also. No longer was he called Jacob. His new name was Israel. And that name means Prince with God. It pictures him as a man of faith who walks with God, and that is who Jacob became in his later years. When he calls his sons to him, he calls them the sons of Jacob. I think he's telling them, "You boys are just like I was. You have a sinful fleshly nature to overcome. You have a sin problem to deal with." Doesn't that describe us all today? If there is one common thread that runs among every person, it is the common thread of sin. We all have a problem with sin. And if we don't learn to handle sin the right way, we can be certain that it will handle us. I'd like to take the words of Jacob to just a few of his sons and speak about a common problem that we all have, the problem of sin. In verses 3 through 4, we see a man who covered his sin. Jacob deals first with his eldest son, Reuben. I would suspect that Reuben expected to hear words of blessing from his dying father. He expected to receive his birthright. He expected to be recognized by Jacob as the head of the family. When Jacob begins to speak, he does acknowledge the place of Reuben's birth. He also referenced the potential that Reuben had within the family. He was the firstborn, and great things were expected of him. As Jacob continued his speech, the words Reuben heard next shattered his world and demolished all of his hopes, his plans, and his dreams. Jacob looked at the eldest and said that Reuben was unstable as water. The word unstable means to boil. It refers to a pot of boiling water that is in constant motion. Reuben was like water. Water is an unstable compound. When it is poured out, it always seeks the lowest level. When it is exposed to cold, it freezes. When it is exposed to heat, it boils. Eventually, water will evaporate, and disappear. Reuben was just like that. Instead of being a leader among his brethren, he was unstable and ever-changing. He was weak. Jacob told Reuben that he would never excel. That is, his descendants would never rise to prominence in the future kingdom. And they didn't. A quick survey of Israel's history demonstrates that very clearly. The tribe of Reuben receives very little mention in the nation's history. Not a single judge, prophet, ruler, military leader, or other important person came out of that tribe. Reuben was often found on the wrong side of conflicts. The sons of Korah, who stood against Moses and were swallowed up by the earth, was from this tribe. The tribe of Reuben never did excel in the kingdom. Why was such a harsh prophecy given to Reuben? The answer is right in verse 4. Jacob drags out a sin that had been hidden away for 40 years. He says, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Jacob is referring to the sin Reuben committed when he committed adultery with his father's wife, Bilhah. When that sin occurred, we are told in that verse that Jacob knew it. Jacob knew it. Jacob knew what his son had done, but there is no record of confession and reconciliation. It seems that this tragic sin was never dealt with by Reuben. For 40 years, Jacob waited on a confession that never came. He waited on his son to come to him and to ask for forgiveness, but he never did. Now Jacob exposes the sin of Reuben for all to hear. I can see Jacob with sadness in his eyes as he looks around on the others and says, he went up to my couch. Reuben never dealt with his sin, and it cost him greatly. It cost him his birthright. It cost his descendants. It cost him the respect and the blessings of his father. It was a high price to pay for trying to keep his sin a secret. There is a lesson here for us, brothers and sisters. We do exactly what Reuben did. When we sin, we often try to keep it hidden away. We may pretend that it never happened. We may act like all is well. We live and look and act like we never did anything wrong. Yet, that secret is always festering right below the surface. Like Reuben, our father also knows when we have sinned against him. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 13, where we read, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows, and God waits for us to come to him, confessing our sin and seeking him in reconciliation. Until we do, we will never prosper spiritually. God has a plan for dealing with our sins, and that plan is called confession. Confession. 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, that word confess means to throw down. It has the idea of ceasing to hide something and to bring it out in the open. The word confess means to agree with or to say the same thing as another. When we confess our sins, we stop seeking to hide them from God and from others. We bring them out into the open. We expose them to the light, and we say the same thing about them that God says about them. When we handle our sins his way, we can expect his forgiveness and his blessings. When we refuse to do it God's way, we can expect nothing but chastisement. You read about that in Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 12. There will come a day when every child of God will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, many will see their entire life's work perish in the flames of judgment because of unconfessed sin. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15 teaches that. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The question for each of us today is, are you one who is covering sin, or are you handling it God's way? Are you handling the common problem of sin God's way? In verses 5 through 7 in our text, we see that men are controlled by their sin. Jacob turns his attention next in our text to Simeon and Levi. He accuses them of being filled with cruelty and violence. He says they act impulsively and recklessly and cause great damage. These men operated in anger and in self-will. They did as they pleased without regard for the consequences that they would face. Unlike Reuben, they never tried to hide their sins. They did what they did out in the open, and everybody knew about it. Genesis 34 tells us the story of what Simeon and Levi did. Their sister Dinah was raped by a man named Shechem. After the rape, Shechem wants to marry Dinah. So he had his father approach a family to arrange the marriage. Simeon and Levi agreed to allow Shechem to marry their sister if he and all the men in his village agree to be circumcised. Shechem and his people agreed to the terms, and they are circumcised. Simeon and Levi waited 3 days until the men were at the peak of their soreness and their recovery from the circumcision, and they attacked the village, killing every man in sight and taking all of the livestock for themselves. Jacob rebuked his sons when they committed this sin, but they never repented and made it right. They never repented and made it right. Their sin cost them and their descendants greatly. Consider what happened to their descendants. Simeon became the smallest tribe in Israel. When Moses pronounced his blessing on Israel, Simeon was omitted. Simeon was forced to share territory with Judah during the years of Israel's glory. By the times of King Josiah, the tribe of Simeon was numbered with Manasseh, Ephraim, and Naphtali. They were indeed scattered throughout the land. Levi was also scattered, but there was some measure of repentance on their part. At a place called Baal Peor, Moses faced a rebellion among the people of Israel. When Moses asked who was on the Lord's side, the people of Levi came to his side, and as a reward, they were made the priestly tribe and were the consecrated servants of the Lord. In the kingdom, Levi had no inheritance in Israel. Instead, they were given 48 cities scattered throughout the nation. Six of these cities were called the cities of refuge. Simeon and Levi allowed their passions, their lust, and their fleshly desires to control their lives. And as a result, they never achieved all they could have in the kingdom of Israel. The same is true in the lives of many around us today. Whether it is the pursuit of the pleasures of sin, unbridled lust, rampant desires, or simply self-centeredness, there are multitudes that are controlled by their sins. And when this is the case, those people are never able to reach their fullest potential in Christ. They are always struggling and never walking close to Him. God cannot use them in that condition. He cannot bless their lives. He cannot work in or through them to accomplish His perfect will. God's desire for His people is that we turn away from sin to follow a lifestyle of service and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. God wants us to separate ourselves from evil and consecrate ourselves to Him alone. The sins of Simeon and Levi cost them dearly, and it also cost their children. Because of the sins of these men, their families did not receive the inheritance that they could have. The same is true in the lives of many today. Our sins affect more than just us. Moms and dads, your children see where God ranks on your list of priorities. They know when others are more important than Him and His house. They pay attention to those quote-unquote slips of the tongue. When you let a little curse word or a little quote-unquote white lie slip out, they see your commitment to Jesus Christ, and they will often base their commitment to Him on what they learned from you. Sin carries a very high price. Often the highest price is paid by the children of the guilty parties. That is the clear, consistent teaching of the Scripture. What you see in many families is just the results of sin and the damage that it causes. Children act, think, talk, and walk like their parents. The fruit does not fall far from the tree. The best gift that we could ever give our families, those who will follow after us and those who live around us, is a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God. When He is in control, we will lead people to Him and not away from Him. We will lead people to Him and not away from Him. When He is in control, we will set a standard of godliness in our families that will endure for generations. One thing that blesses me about these boys is the fact that their place in the family is never questioned. They are the sons of Jacob, and all the sin in the world cannot change that truth. They are His sons, and they will not be denied. God's people, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, sadly, can be guilty of some serious sin. We often grieve the Holy Spirit in the things that we do and we say, but let us never forget that nothing can ever undermine our relationship with them. We will sin, unfortunately, but we will still be sons. He will deal with us through chastisement, but the Scripture says that He will never cast us out. John 6, verses 37 to 40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. As I said, some of us are guilty of some serious sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, undermining our relationship with Him. As I said, we will sin, but we will still be sons. But because we are sons does not mean that we should remain slaves of sin, for the Scripture said we are no longer slaves of sin, but now we have become slaves of righteousness. Back to our text in Genesis, in verses 8 through 12, we find the next brother in line that day was Judah. If I had been Judah, I would have been a little nervous. Those other brothers had been evil, but Judah had been worse than them all. He had been worse than them all. Let us consider the sins of Judah. Judah is the one who talked his brothers out of killing Joseph and into selling him as a slave. Judah was part of the lie that broke Jacob's heart. They told him Joseph was dead, and Jacob entered an extended time of mourning. Judah sought a wife. He married an unbeliever. He raised two sons, Hur and Onan, who were so evil that God killed them both. Judah was a man controlled by fleshly lust. His wife died, and he sought female companionship in the bed of a woman he thought was a harlot. Judah was guilty of committing incest with his daughter-in-law. She tricked him, and he was still responsible for his actions. He was still responsible. Even though she had tricked him, he was still responsible for his actions. Judah was judgmental. Tamar, his daughter-in-law, became pregnant through his incestuous relationship. And Judah ordered her to be burned for her infidelity. As it turned out, she exposed him as the hypocrite that he was. Their relationship produced twin boys, one who would become a distant ancestor, though, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very strange. Judah's standing there, hearing everything his father said to the first three brothers. And I can imagine him waiting for the hammer to fall on him. But when Jacob speaks to Judah, there's not one word of judgment. There's no mention of his sins. There's no word about his failures and his mistakes. There were only blessings, hope, and promise. Look at the great things that Jacob promises Judah. He will be the object of praise among his brothers. In fact, Judah will lead the nation of Israel as they march through the wilderness. He will be a conqueror. He will be strong and courageous like a mighty lion. Judah eventually becomes the largest of all the tribes. Kings will come from his family. David and Solomon will descend from Judah. Shiloh, it says in the text, the Messiah, the greatest king of them all, would one day come from Judah's line. His name would be Jesus Christ, and he would be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah would be so prosperous that he would tie his donkeys to the grapevines and allow them to eat grapes instead of grass, because he would have so much to spare. He would be healthy, and his people would prosper in the kingdom. The blessings and prosperity of Judah would boggle the mind. Why this seeming disparity? Why is Judah blessed after all the evil that Judah did? The answer is right there in verse 11. We're told that he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. This is a reference to what Judah did in Genesis 44, verses 18 through 34, when he stood before Jacob and confessed everything. He brought his sins out in confession, and they are not mentioned against him again. That is how it works for us, brothers and sisters. What we bring out at the mercy seat is forgiven and will never be brought up again, whether here or at the judgment seat of Christ. The truth is, we all fail. That's why the name of the message is A Common Problem. We all fail, and we all fall regularly. We all come short of the glory of God in word, thought, and deed. We all come short in both sins of omission and sins of commission. The only way that we can be restored to a place of fellowship with the Lord is for us to be honest about our sins. There is forgiveness for everyone who will repent and forsake his sins. Thank God for such a kind, loving, forgiving Savior. But we must confess our sins. We must repent of our sins and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must live a life of repentance, brothers and sisters. We are called to repent of our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that next verse in 1 John tells us this: if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As I said, all of us fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short every day of our lives. For Christ has called us to love the Lord God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And none of us does that on a consistent basis. None of us. What does the Lord require of us? He tells us in, I believe it's Matthew, to be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. We have to be as perfect as God Almighty. That is what we are trying to achieve. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and we fall short every day of that. We fall short every day of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. We're being conformed into his image. So obviously, if we're truly looking at the image of Christ, we would be falling short every day. But it's one thing to fall short every day and confess your sins and to repent of them and to leave your sins and to live in sin. It is two completely different things. We must confess our sins and confess them daily. Some people are under the delusion that we confess our sins once, I believed in Jesus, and that's it, I'm good to go. Yes, your eternal destiny is secure. But what you do here for the Lord is contingent upon your confession and repentance of sin. The very fact that you can confess your sin and repent of them and that Christ will cleanse you is the very proof of grace. It's only grace that would cause you to confess your sins, to ask for repentance, to repent of your sins. It's only the grace of God, because before you were saved, there wasn't no confession of sin, there wasn't no repentance of sin, there wasn't no fleeing from that sin, no putting to death that sin. It's only after you become a child of God. But brothers and sisters, after you become a child of God, we must follow Christ wholeheartedly. We have to stop playing games. That God, he understands about our sins. You know, I've always been this way. I'll always be that way. No. The scripture says that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Now you'd account that to be true and to stop making excuses for your sin. Confess your sins. Repent of it, meaning turn away from it, forsake them. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he will use you in a glorious way for his kingdom. You will be an influence in people's life. You will be a sweet aroma to those around you, to your spouse, to your family members, to your co-workers, to your neighbors. They will behold Christ in your life. Let us confess our sins today, repent of our sins, and come for cleansing from all unrighteousness. May we follow Christ wholeheartedly. May we stop making excuses for our sins. May we mortify the deeds of the flesh. May we be used mightily. May we not be found as Reuben and Levi and Simeon, but may we be found as Judah, one that confessed his sin, repented of his sin, and God Almighty used him in a great way. And my friend, if you're listening today and you've never come to Jesus Christ, the scripture says that you're still in your sin, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall be saved. You shall become a son of God. From one that was his enemy without strength, powerless, a sinner. But the first thing you need to repent of is the fact that you're a sinner and you're guilty. You have to come and confess to the Lord that you are a sinner and you are guilty. You are guilty of your sins, and they are cause you to be worthy of condemnation and death and hell. But the gospel says that you can come to him for forgiveness, that whosoever would come, he would in no wise cast them out. I would plead with you, beg with you, come to Christ today, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.